Well, just before I came down sick with COVID, I was actually able to plant my garden for the year. Your gardens come up right at the beginning of the scriptures, the Garden of Eden. And this Sunday, I want to look at how we can tend our spiritual garden, so to speak. Look at Genesis 1:16 first. It says, God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. You know, that statement, he also made the stars, it's one of the great understatements of all time. That word stars includes all the planets in our solar system, all the asteroids in the asteroid belt, all the comets that grace the sky, but it includes all of the planets around all the other stars out in the universe. Not to mention that they're organized into galaxies and strung out around the universe in an organized web. In my own lifetime, planets have kind of grown in number. I remember in elementary school, growing up, there were 9 planets. And then, all of a sudden, there were rumors of discovering maybe there's planets around other stars. And I remember my classmates and I debating as to whether God would have made planets around other stars or just the planets in our solar system. Of course, we didn't know. But all of a sudden, telescopes discovered there's actually planets around other stars. Several thousand of them have been discovered now. And then, recently I was reading about rogue planets that were apparently created as well. It's a more recent discovery just in the last year or so. The scientists have discovered that there are planets free-floating out in the galaxy, not around another star. They're just traveling amongst everything else in the galaxy. These two would be included in that comment. He also made the stars. Who knows what else we're going to discover is out there that's included in this statement. But it never ceases to amaze me how much real estate God designed and built into his creation. The end of Genesis 1, in verse 28, God speaks to Adam and Eve, and he says, he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. You know, we think of the vastness of the universe today, but think of Adam that day on a planet, he doesn't even know how big it is. And God just put him in charge of the whole thing, rule over the entirety of it. If he had any idea the vastness of the size of the planet that he was just put in charge of, I wonder what he would have thought. But in contrast to that, if you look forward into the next chapter, Genesis 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. That's a much smaller scale. A whole planet, that's an awful lot to take care of. All the land of all the continents, everywhere on the earth, versus just the Garden of Eden. You know, it's in the Garden of Eden that Adam starts naming the animals. In fact, it says that he only named the animals that were in the garden. There may have been animals throughout the rest of the earth that he didn't name at that point because he hadn't been brought to them yet. The Garden of Eden is a much smaller, intimate scale, something that was actually doable for Adam to actually interact with. That was a scale that he could actually work at and take care of. I want you to keep this in mind as you think about what's in my garden. It includes your relationships, includes your resources, areas of influence. It doesn't include the entire vastness of everything in the earth. It just includes what's under our influence. You know, sometimes I look out across my neighborhood and my kids ask me what my thoughts are as a landscape architect about various neighbors' opinion or decisions to plant trees or shrubs here or there, do this or that or the other thing in their yard. And I can give them my opinion, but my sphere of influence stops right at my property line. See, I can plant things in my yard, and I can move things around in my yard, and I can take care of the grass in my yard the way I want to. But I can't do that in my neighbor's yard because that's not my sphere of influence. It's not part of my resources. It's somebody else's responsibility. So my area of influence extends over the little property that we have, the house on it. That's what we have to take care of. I can have opinions about what other people should do about their stuff, but I don't have the authority or the ability to do anything about it. Every now and again, I'll talk to my kids about my grand ideas of how we could farm the Sahara Desert. But you know, I don't have any influence over the Sahara Desert. It's on the other side of the planet. It's on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean. It's not in my area of influence. It's not even in my area of influence of my government, hardly. It's other countries entirely. So I can't even write one of my legislatures and say, I think such and such needs to be done in the Sahara Desert. Make it more fruitful, more productive. Grow more food there. And somewhere else. Same thing in my relationships. You know, I have my immediate family, and they have a certain expectation of listening to me closer than most of the rest of the world. Anybody just walking down the road wouldn't expect them to listen to me nearly as closely as I would expect a family member to. And there are certain people in the community that I've grown to know, interact with more, and when I say hi to them, I can expect that they'll respond and say hi back. But I don't know everybody in the community by a long shot. Just a sliver of the community. This starts giving an idea of what my garden is, so to speak. The spiritual garden, the places that I can influence. We can see this play out in Joseph's life in the Bible. Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 2, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned." So this is Joseph, kind of a fish out of water. He was an Israelite, had been living in his father's household in the land of Canaan, and then all of a sudden he was sold as a slave in Egypt. Things are different in Egypt. But as a servant in Potiphar's house, Potiphar began putting him in charge of things. And because the Lord was blessing him, things were blessed in Potiphar's household. But it was only what was under the charge of Joseph. He didn't have charge of Pharaoh's household or any of the other servants of Pharaoh's households. He only had charge in Potiphar's household. But within that sphere of influence, he was able to minister the blessings of God, and it influenced those who were around him. And this gives us a picture, an idea of what we can be like in the kingdom of God, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our families, in our areas of influence. The resources that are committed and entrusted to our care, whether it's in a job, whether it's in a school, whether that's our own household finances, we can be a blessing with that. There's a couple things to note here. Number one, Joseph wasn't working for himself. We all like to think that we're working for ourselves, while independently agent. But really everything that we have, that we claim title to, our property, our house, our cars, is just something we're borrowing from God, and It will either come to nothing, like most vehicles do, or it will stay here on Earth when we die and pass on. It's not really ours in that sense. If we have Joseph's perspective, we're serving another. In our case, we're serving our Heavenly Father. We may still find favor in His eyes and bless the work of our hands. Genesis 39, verse 5, it says, "From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And the blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field." How often are we a blessing to those around us with our words, with our wisdom, with our knowledge of the scriptures, with the Holy Spirit moving inside of us? Joseph was a blessing. Just his very presence and his abilities. And he managed Potiphar's resources well. You know, that wasn't the end of Joseph's time in Egypt. He ended up finding himself in prison. And similar thing took place. Read in verse 20. "Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." Continuing in verse 22, it says, "So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." Sometimes we get uprooted in life. Our spheres of influence change. Joseph experienced that. He was uprooted from Potiphar's household to the prison. His new master was the prison warden. Warden took a liking to him because the favor of the Lord was on Joseph and put him in charge of the prison. All the going-ons and going-ins. And Joseph was so good at it, the prison warden didn't even have to pay any attention to what was going on in the prison, because the Lord was with Joseph. Once again, Joseph was a blessing in his sphere of influence. Now it had moved. He was no longer in Canaan. He was no longer with his household, with his family. Now he was no longer even in Potiphar's household. His whole sphere of influence had just completely uprooted and moved. But where Joseph was, to the extent that he could reach out and touch and bless another person, he did, even though it was in prison. And he had success at this. You know, Joseph wasn't done in prison, though. He didn't spend the rest of his days there. Several years. But in Genesis 41, verse 46, it says that Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. And during the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. And continuing in verse 48, it says, "Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. And Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure." Once again, Joseph was uprooted. He was no longer in the prison. Now he was in the service of Pharaoh. Went from being in the service of his father to the service of Potiphar to the service of the prison warden. Now he's in the service of Pharaoh. He's never been working for himself. He's never been serving his own interests. Always someone else. And here, He puts his talents, he puts his skills and his abilities to use, storing up food for the famine that has been predicted to come by a dream that Pharaoh had. It says Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. Do you know these actions led to him being a blessing throughout much of the known world at that time? Because when the famine struck, it was felt not only in Egypt, but also in the land of Canaan. Now, actually, Joseph's actions reached much further than ever before. And he was a blessing not only to the Egyptians, but also to the nomads that came to Egypt looking for food. It says people of all nations came to Egypt looking for food. And his father's household was one of those. In all these different places, though, Joseph just ministered to the best of his ability with the blessing of God. Never hurts. Ministering to their good. You know, sometimes we read the headlines and we face what seem to be like global problems that are far beyond us, because they are. National problems that are far beyond us, because they are. Because none of our spheres of influence reach that far. But how often do we lift our eyes to the challenges that are before us in areas that we can influence, where we do have authority, where we do have jurisdiction, where someone has asked us to help and to serve? You know, it's kind of interesting. In the same way, Jesus gave a global command to his disciples. Matthew 28. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That surely sounded like an overwhelming task. How are 12 disciples, and there were only 11 left at that point in time, supposed to make a difference? How are they supposed to be able to make disciples of all nations? Well, you know what? They started in their area of influence. The day of Pentecost, Peter didn't walk to Babylon and begin preaching there. Matthew didn't go to Rome and start preaching there. The day of Pentecost, James and John weren't to be found on the shores of the Nile River or traipsing across the Mediterranean. And they were all just in Jerusalem. Do you know what they did in Jerusalem? In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, and raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. In the kingdom of God, much like in the kingdoms of this world, much like in our own communities, challenges are far larger than we can address. But in our own little corner, in our own sphere of influence, we can do something that can make a difference. In the same way that God put Adam in a garden, he put each and every one of us in a family, in a community, in a church, in various different clubs and social organizations, in different school districts. And he placed us there for a reason, that we might be able to be like Joseph in their midst, that our presence might be a blessing. And as the opportunities arise, that we may preach the gospel with our words and our actions. Much like the disciples in Jerusalem, did not get overwhelmed with the global nature of what they faced, but stood up where they were and spoke to who they were next to. We too can do the same. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are with us, that you have given us dominion and authority in a small measure in our circumstances here today. And Lord, I pray, Father, you'd help us to shift our focus off of the insurmountable national and global problems that are out there, and help us to focus our eyes on that which is around us, that which we can influence, that which we can speak to, that which we do have authority over. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to focus on our neighbors, our family members, and that we would inherit the mantle of Joseph, that we would be able to be a blessing wherever we are and whoever we are ministering to, whoever we are serving. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, may the Holy Spirit go with you as you serve and operate in your areas of influence. May the Spirit speak through you. Amen.